When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone, Martha. Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench because he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. And this ends the reading of the gospel.
Good morning. My name is Jen Stallings, and I am pastor for worship here at Glenmar United Methodist Church. And I am also the oldest of three. Let's see if we get up. Oh, there we go. I'm the oldest of three. I am an INFP on the Myers-Briggs. I am a vegetarian. I am a college basketball fan. That's Pastor Matt. That picture's not supposed to be in there. There we go. Thank you. I am a lover of the outdoors, and I am forever changed by the months I spent teaching these sixth graders in rural Uganda, who in so many ways became my teachers as well. And I am a child of the living God. Now, in the same ways that I just told you a little bit about who I am, Jesus gives a series of statements throughout the Gospel of John that begin with the words, "I am." And they're intended to tell us about his identity. Now, some of these statements are, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine. My father is the vine grower, or I am the vine and you are the branches. And another way that Jesus reveals his identity in the Gospel of John is through a series of 8 miracles, the first of which happens at the wedding feast at Cana when he turns water into wine. And the 8th and final miracle occurs right here in John chapter 11 as he raises Lazarus. So we find ourselves situated this morning in the center, the very center chapter of John's gospel, where Jesus both tells us and shows us the core of who he is and what he has come to do. Now we pick up the story right when Jesus arrives at Bethany, and we find that his friend Lazarus has already been dead for several days. Lazarus' sister Martha comes running out to meet him, and she leaves her place of mourning. And the first thing she says to him when she sees him is, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. If only." Now, she and her sister Mary had sent word to Jesus back when Lazarus first had become sick. And they believed that if only Jesus would come, Lazarus could certainly be healed. But Jesus didn't come. Jesus stayed where he was for 2 more days. And by the time he got to Bethany, Lazarus had already been in the tomb. And the opportunity for another miraculous healing had long been passed. So you can imagine the disappointment that the sisters must have felt. You can imagine how their hope must have disintegrated as they watched their brother take his last breath. But even so, in the midst of her grief, Martha shows signs of faith. When Jesus says, "Your brother will rise again," Martha says, "Well, of course he will rise again." Because as a faithful Jew, she believed in a bodily resurrection that would take place in the last day. And this is where Jesus reveals a central aspect of his identity, and he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." And just as critical as the statement of self-revelation is the question that he asks next when he looks at Martha and says, "Do you believe this?" Now, Martha's response is a powerful, "Yes, Lord." And she goes on to identify Jesus both as the Messiah and the Son of God, recognizing in him the power that he shares with the God of Israel. But let's fast forward a few verses to when Jesus arrives with Martha at her brother's tomb. And as Jesus gives the command to remove the stone, Martha protests. And she says, "But Lord, already there is a stench, because he's been dead for 4 days. And the point of Martha's protest in the narrative is not actually to talk about the stench, but it's to underscore the stark reality of death. Because in Jewish culture at the time of Jesus, there is a popular belief that the soul, after death, would hover around the body for about 3 days. And after 3 days, the soul would leave for good. And so Martha's comment is really for us to get a sense that Lazarus is really dead. This is final. And so when brought face to face with the finality of death, when brought face to face with grief, even with her Lord by her side, Martha struggles to make the same confident affirmation of faith that she had made just moments earlier. And I'd venture to say that a lot of us are like Martha, which is why I think it's important that the church talk about Jesus as the resurrection and the life in all times and in all seasons, and not just at the times when we normally hear it, which is at funerals, when the sense of loss and the sense of grief is so acute. And this is the point when Jesus says, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And by the glory of God, Jesus is not only talking about the miracle that he's about to perform, but in the Gospel of John, the phrase "glory of God," it points to Jesus' death and resurrection at the time when he's going to defeat death forever. And so, as they remove the stone, and Jesus cries, "Lazarus, come out," and the dead man comes forth, we see In John chapter 11, what Martha had struggled to this point to comprehend, and that's that Jesus is Lord, even over death. Do you believe this? Now, Jesus' question is not just meant for Martha. It's meant for us readers and hearers of the Gospel of John as well. Do we believe? Do we really believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Now, after Jesus announces that he's the resurrection and the life, he makes two promises to those who believe in him. And the first thing he says is that those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And what he's telling us here is that our future is not determined by death. Our future is determined by our faith in Christ. Death does not have the last word. It is not the ultimate reality in human life. The question is, do we believe it? Honestly, I think our culture makes it very hard to believe this. We have grown so good at preserving life, from the advances we've made in medical technology, to the resources that we pour into national defense, to the gates that we have to drive through to get into many of our communities, to the security systems that we arm on a regular basis. And I'm not saying that these things are bad, necessarily, but I think that they can give us the impression that death is final, that death is all there is, and it's the greatest thing to be feared. It's also easy for us to trust in these things that preserve and protect life rather than trusting in the one who is the resurrection and the life. And the other thing that I think makes it difficult to believe that death is not final is the very popular saying that you've probably heard many times, you only live once. And I think there's a natural corollary to that, so live it up. And culture is giving us this message that death is final, this is it, so we've got this one chance to get the house, to get the car, to get the job we've always wanted. And it puts us on this path of upward mobility, which then guides us from day to day. Now, some of you may know of Alan Tibbles. Some of you may have even known Alan Tibbles. Alan passed away last month after living in and loving the community of Sandtown Winchester in Baltimore for over 25 years. In 1978, Alan was 23 years old, and he wrote in his journal, "My life is yours. I want to forsake all for you. I don't know what this will mean, but I make this my sincere promise. Take all I have to offer. It is yours." So in 1986, when Alan felt that God was calling him to relocate to Baltimore City and to be the presence of Christ in a hurting area, he took his family, his wife, and his two daughters, and they moved from their comfortable home on 11 acres in Clarksville into a burned-out shell of a house in the neighborhood of Sandtown in Baltimore. Now, Sandtown is a 15-square-block neighborhood in Baltimore, and in the 1980s, it was at the height of the crack epidemic. So Sandtown also was plagued by violence, like a lot of the rest of the parts of the city, and there were over 350 homes that had been abandoned. And one of my friends who grew up in Sandtown told me this story about Alan. He grew up there, and he actually still lives there. About a time when two men broke into Alan's house in the middle of the night, and one of these men held a knife to his neck, while another went around his house searching for things to steal. And with a blade of the knife to his neck, Alan just looked up at this young man and said, "Why are you doing this? Don't you know that I love you guys?" And the young man's response was, "Y'all must either be crazy or religious." And they left without hurting him. They only took a VCR, and that was it. And another friend of mine told me a story about a time when a bullet went through Alan's daughter's bedroom window as she slept one night. Now, for many of us, this does seem crazy. To leave behind a life of comfort, a life of safety, and to move into a place that most people would consider dangerous. But Alan knew that nothing could happen to him in Sandtown that would ultimately determine his future, because that had already been determined by his faith in Christ. With his friend Mark and several other members of the neighborhood in Sandtown, they started New Song Community Church and Urban Ministries, which is still a sign of hope in Baltimore today. And Alan became the force behind Sandtown's Habitat for Humanity. And in just about 21 years, they rebuilt and renovated close to 300 homes. And I think what makes Alan Tibble's witness all the more incredible, and his trust in a Jesus who is the resurrection and the life, is the fact that Alan was a quadriplegic, and he had been since a basketball injury in 1981. When I think most of us would have said that it's fair to say, Alan, it's okay. You know, you made that promise to God, but you've been through enough. Alan heard God's call and responded without reserve. Now, Jesus makes another promise to us in John chapter 11, and that is that everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. So our future is not the only thing determined by our faith in Christ. Our present is also determined by Jesus' power for life, which we experience in the gift of eternal life. And this means that we are free to follow Jesus faithfully, to take risks, to be bold in our witness, even to the extent that we may appear foolish, to go to places that might take us out of our comfort zones, and to make sacrifices, some of which might even be very costly. I traveled to Burundi last year for a gathering on ethnicity, identity, and the gospel of reconciliation. And while I was in Burundi, I heard the story of Buta Junior Seminary. Now, a junior seminary is actually a high school. Students in their last 2 years of high school who are hoping to pursue the ministry will go to a junior seminary in order to prepare them for university. Buta was a seminary that had both Hutu and Tutsi students. And in Burundi and Rwanda in the 1990s, there was a series of violent clashes between the Hutu and the Tutsi. I think many of you may have heard of the Rwanda genocide. Many of you may have seen Hotel Rwanda. But not many people know that similar clashes happened in Rwanda's smaller neighbor to the south, Burundi. Now, in this seminary, the Hutu and Tutsi students were given the opportunity to talk about their fears of the other ethnic groups, to build trust between each other, and to be a community. And so on the evening of April 30th, 1997, a group of Hutu rebels attacked the seminary, and they went straight for a dormitory where a lot of the students were asleep. Now, several of the students were able to escape throughout the back window, but the Hutu rebels entered the dormitory, and they gave the command for the students to separate, and none of them moved. They gave the command to separate 3 times, and each time none of the students moved. So after the 3rd command, the rebels opened fire on the entire group. Now the rector of Buta Seminary describes the story as a very sad story, but one that carries with it a lot of light, because these students witnessed to both the church and their nation their unity in the body of Christ and their trust in their living Savior. If you go to Buta today, there's a memorial that you can stand before, and it's a mural painted. And on this mural, you see the faces of all 40 students who were martyred there. And they are worshiping around the throne of Christ. Now, while I was in Burundi, I also met a woman named Josephine, who is a trauma counselor in Rwanda. She herself lived through the violence. And as we heard stories like the story of Buta, one of my classmates raised her hand, and she asked Josephine, "How do you go on after a tragedy like this? How do you live? How do you go on?" And what Josephine said is something that I will never forget. She paused for a second and she said, "You know, when we look at situations like these, we see only what we can see through our human eyes. But God sees us through eternal eyes. God sees us through eternal eyes. And when we place our trust in Jesus Christ, we are united to him in his death and resurrection, so that from our first earthly breath to our very last, we are held within the embrace of the Alpha and the Omega, the true first and last, who is the resurrection and the life." And Jesus calls Lazarus forth and frees him from the bonds of death so that he can live again. And like Lazarus, Jesus calls each of us by name, frees us from the bonds of death so that we might live both a life of faithfulness to him now and a life eternally with him in the future. And Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? Amen.